Luke chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 22. So Luke 13, 22. It says, and he went through, this is talking about Jesus, and he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Asking him a question. And he said unto them, strive to enter in the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye began to stand without and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you so much for the songs, the testimonies, everyone that has come in together to worship you. Thank you for the baptism we're going to have after the service, Lord. And I ask that you would touch hearts today, Lord. Take away the distractions. Open up our ears and our hearts to what your word has for us today. There's any that are unsure today, any that are lost, any that don't know you, Lord, I ask that you would touch their hearts, Lord, each one today. Lord, take away the excuses, and Lord, we ask that you would bring more into the fold today. We thank you for what you're going to do, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, and amen. So Jesus is traveling between cities, and he is teaching as he goes between. And he is asked a question this day, and I'm sure many questions were asked of Jesus throughout his ministry. And we have, you know, a handful of them recorded in the Gospels. But the question that was asked this particular time was, they said, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there only going to be a few that are saved? And I'm not sure. Sure, the Bible doesn't tell us why the person asked that question, but maybe one of the reasons they asked the question is they had seen the crowds really big early on in Jesus' ministry with the miracles and the feedings of the 5,000 and different things. But as time went on and Jesus began to preach and teach and preach himself, the crowd started getting a little smaller and getting a little smaller. In fact, we read in John chapter 6, you know, Jesus had taught about himself, saying that I am the bread. And in that teaching, it said many of them walked no more. They just couldn't agree with what he was talking about. So I don't know if that was the reason why they asked. You know, Jesus, his message, it is offensive. I'm telling you, he didn't go seek to please everybody. But he's asked this question. And you know what I like about the Lord? Even no matter what question we ask him, a lot of times he gives us the answer we need, even if we didn't ask that question. So Jesus, and he tackles the question, but before he answers, are there few that be saved, he's pretty much going to ask the crowd, are you saved? Yeah. And that's what we're doing here today. We're asking you. You may be thinking about, well, is this true or is that true? You know, will there be a lot of people in heaven, this person or that person? Jesus is wanting to ask you the question today, but are you saved? Are you ready? And he starts in verse 24 to answer them. He says, strive to enter into the strait gate. And that word strive, it has several meanings. One of them is kind of like an athlete getting ready for a competition like the Olympics or something like that. They train and they train and they train. Why? Because they want to win. They want to be ready. And he's saying, you strive for that prize. You strive for the strait gate. And another definition is to contend with the adversary. That sounds like a lot of what happens. Going against the enemy and then endeavoring to accomplish something. He is saying, listen, I want you to strive to enter into the straight gate. I want you to put all your energy into it. I want you to push through every obstacle. I want you to do not quit in your pursuit to enter into the straight gate.
You know, one of the questions you may ask is, what is that? What's that mean, the straight gate? Well, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 7:13. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go thereat. But because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He is talking about entering into the right gate, entering into the right place, and he's saying, I want you to strive for that. And Jesus over and over again equates himself to either a gate or a door or something like that. John chapter 10, he said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. But he that entereth not by the door, but climbeth up some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. Then in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What he is saying is there aren't many ways into heaven. You can't try this way and that gate and that road and that path. Jesus Christ himself said there is one way, there is one door, there is one gate. Whichever metaphor he is using, and every single one is me. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the only way to heaven. And if you want to go to heaven, which a lot of people want to, right? A lot of people want to go to heaven. They want paradise. They want eternal life. They want all these things. But Jesus is saying there isn't a bunch of ways to heaven. You know, if I'm driving down to work, I can go all kinds of different ways. And on Friday, coming out of work, I know the freeway is going to be backed up, so I go a different route to get home. But let me tell you, there's only one way to heaven. That's Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. And he says, so if we look at verse 24 again, since we know Jesus is the straight gate, he is saying to strive to enter in at Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of religions out here, they have a lot of different paths to, they call it paradise or eternity or whatever, nirvana, whatever they want to call it, or reincarnation, and they all have different methods. And you know, some religions even, they'll take Jesus Christ, but then they'll add something else to it. Right? They'll say it's Jesus plus something, you know, Jesus plus some kind of work, some kind of thing or ritual. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What he is saying right there is you and I can't do anything to get ourselves to heaven. Let me see. A lot of people think they can get to heaven on their own. And what I say is, what do you waiting on? Why don't you just take the first step today? Why don't you just start walking up to heaven, get your little ladder and start getting up there, maybe getting a spaceship and start traveling up to heaven, and then let me know how it goes. Right? You can't get there on your own. Right? Why do we invent rituals? Why do we say, if you'll just do this, you'll do that, if you'll travel here, if you'll give up all your possessions, if you'll pray so many times in a certain direction, if you'll take Jesus, plus you following a bunch of rules? This is what the world does. And Jesus said, that's not it. You cannot do it yourself. You can't get there yourself. You can't earn it. He said, but you don't have to earn it. He said, it is a gift. It is not something you're working towards. It's not something you're trying to gain or buy or do something with your life. He's saying, you come to me and I will give you eternal life through the door of salvation. He says, I went and died on the cross so that way you do not have to pay for your sins. Aren't you glad that you and I don't have to? You know, we deserve to be on the cross. And you know what? A lot of people, if the message were you have to die on the cross to get to God, you know, people would do it. But it's even easier than that. He says, you believe on one that did die on the cross, and that's Jesus Christ, and rose on the third day. Many ways this world has. And the Jews that were walking with Jesus that day, they thought salvation came from works. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow a bunch of religious rules. And that would secure you a place in heaven. But I'm telling you what, that's not going to work. And Jesus told him. He said, I'm the way. Not I'm the way plus works. He said, I'm the way. So then he goes on.
In verse 24, he says, "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And then he explains that in the next verse. He talks about the master of the house rising up, shutting the door, and someone's on the outside knocking on it and saying, "Lord, open unto us." And he'll answer, "I don't know who you are." That's what it's saying right after that. See, we need to know something about the Jews of that day. A lot of times, unless you were very rich, you only had a house with one room. And that room had kind of two different levels. And on the little higher level is where they would sleep at night. And then in the morning when they woke up, they would go open up the front door so that air would start to circulate through the house. And that would let everyone know on the outside that they were awake. And they would leave their door open all day. Oh, but then when night came, the father would go down and maybe they had an animal or two, might bring him in to the lower level. But then he would shut the door and lock it. And that was saying, "I'm in for the night. We're done. Don't disturb us. Don't come." You see the illustration he's giving here? He is saying, listen, you, there will be many that will try to come in. Many people that will seek to enter Jesus Christ. But the problem is, the door has closed. You know what he's saying? They waited too late. They waited too long. And Jesus is saying that this is such a sad picture because you've got this door that had been open for so long. And then finally it is closed. And then they can't get in. They're trying to knock. And they're trying to say, "Open up the door." He says, "I don't even know you." I'll give you an illustration out of the Bible. Noah was building that ark, doing what God wanted to him, preaching repentance, and they weren't listening. 100 years or so, he was building that thing. And then finally, all the animals start to come onto the ark. People literally watched animals get into the ark, and they said, "Well, that looks strange," but didn't do anything about it. And then one day, the Bible says God closed the door to the ark. And then the floods came. And I guarantee you that when that water started to fall and when it started to rise up, that people started running to that ark and they wanted salvation. They wanted to be safe from the floods, but the door was shut. And I do not read of anyone in the story of Noah that got on the ark after the door was closed. No, what I read is the judgment of God fell and they were all destroyed except for the one safe on the inside. I think God is trying to tell us something. He is trying to tell us that we do not have eternity here to make a decision. We have a short time here to make a decision where we will spend eternity. That's what he's saying. Such a sad picture of them standing on the outside. And Jesus said, "I don't know you." You know what he's saying? We never had a personal relationship. We never had one. I offered it. I wanted to have a relationship with you, but you were too busy. You filled your life with other things. Right? That's what he's saying right here. You just went on about your business, even though you knew that I could save your soul. You knew that I died for your sins. You knew that I loved you, but instead you were too busy with other things. And now it's too late. Such a sad. And then verse 26, they go on. See, they're trying to knock and he says, "I don't know you." So then they try another idea. They try to plead with Jesus. "Oh, but we ate and drank with you in and you taught in our streets." And you know what that's like saying, "But God, I came to church from time to time. I attended a few services. You know, I was here. You know, I came to the Mother's Day dinner. I've been a pretty good person. You know, I've helped my parents as they got older, or I gave money to a poor guy on the street, or I've done this, or I've done that." The answer's the same. He says, "But I never knew you. I never knew you." I'm telling you what. Don't rely on your good deeds. Don't rely on them. Because God has a standard that this world doesn't. And it's perfection. You know where we want to go in heaven is sinless. No sin is entering in. And for sin to not enter in, that means sin has to be kept out. The problem is you and I, we were born in sin. We're sinners. We were born in it. We practice it. We enjoy it. Right? We can't enter in on our own. It takes Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins if you went on the inside. What a sad picture. He's saying, look, but you were here. We heard about you. We knew about you. We listened to some of your teaching. And he says, but still, I never knew you. Let me ask you this question today. Does he know who you are? And I'm not talking about like, you know, I forget. I've seen some people I remember from a long time ago and I'm struggling to remember some of the names. I've remembered some, but I can't remember them all. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, does he know you? Does he have a personal relationship? And I'll tell you, and my story is when I was 9 years old. I had been in church all my life, but one day I heard the same message I've heard over and over again about Jesus Christ, and God touched my heart that day. And I realized that I was a sinner. And you're saying, but Mike, you were only 9. You grew up in church. You couldn't have been that bad. You couldn't have convinced me that I was lost and going to hell that day. Oh, but I knew something else. I knew that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose on the 3rd day. And I knew that what it would take was just for me to kneel down and pray to Him and ask for forgiveness. And that's what I did at our house over there in Ashley. And I've never been the same since. My goodness, I'm still, you're saying, but Mike, I've known you from before. I've seen you mess up. I've seen you do dumb things. If you stay around me, you'll continue to see that. I'm trying to draw closer to God. I'm not perfect now. You know where my righteousness comes from? It comes from Jesus Christ. You know where my perfection comes? It comes from Jesus Christ, because I trusted Him and we have a relationship. He knows my name. And He loves me. And He's with me every day. He says, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. You never came to me for forgiveness in your lifetime. Depart from me. I never knew you. It's such a sad. And then it goes on. He says in verse 28, he says, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He is saying, listen, he's starting to describe hell right here. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. You won't. The Bible teaches it over and over again. A place of pain and suffering, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know what? I am here to tell you, this world glamorizes hell. This world says it's a party. This world says all sorts of things. But the Bible describes hell more than heaven. And one of the things it describes it as, right here he said, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like a party to me. That sounds like pain and suffering. And then there was a rich man, the Bible talked about, who opened his eyes in hell after he died, and he begged for one drop of water to quench his thirst. One drop. He wanted mercy, and it wasn't there. So anyone who thinks there's going to be beer in heaven, there's not even a drop of water. It ain't there. And you know what that same man said? Maybe you're thinking, well, maybe Mike, I know more people in hell than in heaven. And I'm here to tell you, the rich man, he said something about his family. He said, you go warn my 5 brothers that they not come to this place of torment. He didn't want another family member. He didn't want another brother to join him. He said, this place is awful. I don't want any of them to come. You go send warning. And I am here to tell you today, you may have family members in hell, but what they would do is they would say, you warn them about that place. And you tell them that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm trying to do today. I am trying to warn you and tell you before it's too late. The door will shut. It'll close. And once it closes forever. Closes forever. And then finally at the end, he answers the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? Number one, he says, many will come from every direction, every country to heaven. Everyone that's trusted Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. I like what John saw in Revelation 7:9. He says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. He saw a number of
so many that nobody could number in heaven. If you want to know how many will be saved, it's a lot more than you and I can count. And I'm thankful for that. And He said from all over. But there's one more sad part of this story. You're in hell. He says you can see something. The rich man saw Lazarus in paradise. He saw it. He knew who he was. And this verse 28 says about those that have been cast into hell, and says, "When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out." I think this is the worst part of it all. If you end up in hell, you're going to have a window right up into heaven. You'll never get to go, but you'll see it. You'll see what you decided was not important enough. You'll see what you decided, "I'll wait till later, some other day, a more convenient time." You will look at that forever. And I guarantee you will hear my voice over and over again. And every other preacher, every other person that's witnessed to you about Jesus, you'll hear it over and over again and say, "Why did I not heed the warning? Why did I not accept what Jesus had? He wanted to give me forgiveness and eternal life." No hope. No hope. No mercy, no hope, no fun, a place of darkness and a place of pain. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. But I'm here to tell you, there's no 12-step program. There's no whole bunch of rituals to go through. No whole bunch of classes. You don't have to do all that. You don't have to travel to Mecca. You don't have to travel to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to any of these places. All you have to do is you kneel down to Jesus Christ in prayer, and you believe that He died for your sins and He rose from the dead. And you just say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me?" And that is all it takes. Some people say, "Mike, is it that easy?" Yes, it is. This world tries to make it so hard, and I believe if it were harder, more people would attempt to do it. But it is easier than that. He just wants a relationship with you, but He's not going to force Himself. But He's probably touching your heart right now, saying, "You know I love you. You know I love you. Just come to me. Just come to me." I'm going to ask everyone to stand. That gate is open today. He said, "Enter into the straight gate. Strive to enter in. Everything that's in you, even though you've got things in your mind telling you not to do it," He says, "overcome the obstacles. Strive. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't listen to the excuses. Don't listen to the past. You just look at Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins out of love." And He says, "Come to me. Come to me." Strive to enter in the straight gate, because one day it will be too late. You know when that gate closes? There's two reasons that gate will close. Number one is if you die. If you die, the gate shut. No more chances. Or if the Lord comes back, which He says He is, to get His church. Once He does that, gate shut. Gate is shut. You don't know when either of those days are coming. You don't know the day you'll die. The Bible says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." You don't know. Life is short. You never know what tomorrow will bring. And then with the Lord coming back, He's got a verse for that. Hebrews 2:3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" I read the wrong verse. Matthew 24:44. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man," He's coming back. He's coming back. So where are you at today? Are you on the outside? Or are you on the inside? Say, "Mike, but you don't understand what I've done." And I'll say, "I don't understand, but He does. He's already paid for it. He already suffered through it, so you don't have to suffer." Will you come to Him today? As she gets a song, will you come today? Will you come to the altar and just cry out to the Lord?